But it is Trinity Sunday, and we're going to observe that. And it was reflected in some of the music we've had already, and of course in our scripture readings. It's also going to be reflected in our prayer together. So let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the mystery and wonder of your life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect communion of love, trust, and unity. Draw us more deeply into your divine dance that we may learn to make room for one another, to listen well, to forgive generously, and to live together in peace. Teach us to value one another's gifts and to walk together in the way of Christ, choosing love over self-interest and community over isolation. We remember before you all who are suffering this day. We pray especially for communities facing outbreaks of Ebola and other diseases. Grant wisdom and courage to healthcare workers, strength to caregivers, comfort to the sick, and protection for vulnerable families. May your healing presence be known wherever fear and uncertainty abound. O God, we give thanks for our denominational family, a community of almost 300 churches, and we give thanks for those who are in leadership and who are with some of whom are with us this day to help us and resource us as we go on our way and discover fresh ways, perhaps, of doing ministry in this place. O God, we pray for those who grieve, the loss of loved ones, for those carrying sorrow in silence, and for those watching beside hospital beds or waiting anxiously for news. Surround them with your compassion and sustain them through difficult days, and assure them that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you again, Andrew and team. Well, so today is Trinity Sunday. If you have been ever on a tour through Europe, you will know that in just about every tour, there's no rest from castles and cathedrals. And one of the World Heritage Sites in the UK, if you go outside of London, is the Fountains Abbey in Yorkshire. At the ruins of the Chapter House, the text from the official guide reads this way: "Here the monks gathered every Sunday to hear a sermon from the abbot, except on Trinity Sunday, owing to the difficulty of the subject." And today we are plunging into the Trinity, which is both more than we can understand, but not less than we believe. And you may have your favorite ways of speaking of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those who are liturgically oriented and are worship leaders and so on, might say Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Presence, Wisdom, Power. And they are words which reflect some aspect of the people we know as the Trinity. And that itself is a mind-boggling concept. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And you say, how can that be? Three people, but one. And it seems to be absolute nonsense. But the witness of Scripture is strong. The Shema, regarded as the central and most foundational prayer in Judaism from Deuteronomy, recited twice a day, reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That was their ardent conviction and ours. But then you go to John's Gospel and you read the prologue or the opening verses, and it has a description of Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go further into the New Testament, into the Acts of the Apostles or readings from Paul, and you discover there's a third person who is part of this one God. There are references to the Spirit that Paul uses, for example, as a separate, unique person, also spoken of as God. So there we have it. Three people, but one God. And we insist on that. Richard Dawkins, a brilliant man born in Nairobi, Kenya, grew up as a Christian until his teens, and is now known as an ardent atheist, and along with Christopher Hitchens, described as one of the four horsemen of atheism. Scoffs, he says in his book, The God Delusion, scoffs, Christians postulate an absurdity and then escape through the loophole, calling it a mystery. And we have all kinds of metaphors and analogies, but none of them are adequate. Early in my ministry, when I was telling children's stories, I asked my wife Angela to help me find three hats. I was excited because I'd found a marvelous resource for children, which explained the Trinity in a very simple way. It said, God is like a person wearing three hats. For example, a police officer, a firefighter, and a ball player. Police officer by day, a firefighter at night, and ball player on weekends. Three functions, but one person. And I was quite pleased with that. And now I sort of cringe when I think of it, because the three modes of God was called modalism in the early church and was dismissed as a heresy in the fourth century. Modes simply are not adequate an expression of who God is. And of course, you're very familiar with the three-loaf clover from Ireland attributed to St. Patrick. In Ontario, we might speak of the Trillium. One preacher suggested a 3-in-1 printer. Printer, fax, and copier, like I have at home. One minister pretended to crack an egg over a poor kid's head during the children's sermon and then profoundly announced, just as an egg has three parts, what, shell, and white, and yolk, so does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which caused one little girl to respond, yuck. But Paul and the gospel writers were not concerned about logical impossibility. They were more functional in their approach. It wasn't until the fourth century that Christian leaders formalized the Trinity. And they did that at the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. And the council was convened by Emperor Constantine. He had become a Christian. He was tired of all the bickering among Christians. And he said, you'll have this conference and settle this issue once for all time. He took part vigorously in the debates and said, any who disagreed in the end would be exiled by the emperor himself. The Nicene Creed was a definitive explanation and description of the Trinity. And about Jesus, the Creed says this, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Well, now you understand, don't you? Or do you? The Apostles' Creed, about a century later, sought to simplify and clarify the Trinity. And it's descriptive, of course, but does not decipher the Trinity at all. What I have found, and you might find novel and helpful, is Richard Rohr's book, The Divine Dance, which gives us a sense of how the three people in the Trinity might interact. Rohr suggests that God is in an eternal dance with three people, loving, dynamic, joyful, giving and receiving, a move here and a response, move over there. I appreciate movement and the beautiful flow of dancing, and perhaps you do too. You know, there was a time when people were getting quite married quite a bit, and I was quite often the one performing the service. And after the service, we were invited to receptions. But at dance time, we sat in our chairs like bumps on a log, not knowing what to do, because both of us had grown up in relatively conservative Baptist circles, and dance was thought to lead certainly to perdition. Anyway, we decided we did not want to be the people left out, not being able to join in the dance. So we decided to take dance classes. I hope I don't get into trouble for this. Our children were young, and it made for a lovely outing. We learned how to dance a little bit. The only problem was I had no sense of rhythm and would quickly fall out of sync. I could count 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 in my head for a waltz, but my feet would do their own thing. But on the other hand, when you see dance at its best, there's grace and beauty and unity. Each person is making space for the other. No one dominates. No one disappears. They're distinct, yet inseparable. Unity without sameness. And says Rohr, in the Trinity are three people gliding together in divine dance. They're distinct, but working in total harmony. It is beautiful and joyful, and they're moving in a common direction. They remain themselves. They're carefree and expressive, joyful and in a state of bliss. I asked Doug upstairs, who does the slides, I said, I hope I don't get into trouble with this depiction of God. Because after all, Doug has all the right answers for everything. Isn't that right? And in dance, you are captivated, mesmerized by the attentiveness of people to one another. They're held together not by control, but by trust and love, and soaring forward together with a shared purpose. This idea of a divine dance is not a new idea, but it is a helpful one. The old technical term, and you can put it out of your mind as soon as I say it, was perichoresis, of partners always mindful of each other, but moving together, united in a common direction. So here's the preamble. So what relevance does all this have, this rich theological nugget, have for our life together in this church? Words like Trinity and dance and unity and love. Perhaps the connection is obvious to you. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church, of his disciples in the church, and set a lofty bar. He said, "May they be one, even as you, Father, and I are one." The unity in the Trinity is the model for our life together. And for the church to have that kind of unity is a very high bar indeed. Perhaps it can only be aspirational, because even two people to live in harmony is sometimes a massive challenge. How can there possibly be that kind of harmony in a church? But I did not write this sermon because I detected a problem in this church, but to offer a metaphor to enrich our life together. Let us look again at the nature of the Trinity in the divine dance. There is relationship and generosity. No one dominates. Each makes room for the others. Here is community with very different people, held together not by sameness, but by love. In the context of the church, to be such a community sounds beautiful in theory, but it becomes incredibly challenging in practice. Every church has difficult people. Maybe you know that already. Every congregation includes personalities that rub us the wrong way. But what for a moment if you thought of those relationships as part of a dance? Can you imagine yourself in a dance with that person? I'd be hard-pressed sometimes. There's movement and adjustment. Sometimes we lead, sometimes we follow, sometimes we step forward, sometimes we yield. We learn to listen, to adapt, to remain connected, even when the rhythm feels awkward. Love is not the absence of difficulty. It is a commitment to stay engaged. And that is, of course, true of families. Many families carry old hurts and misunderstandings and differences of temperament. Harmony does not come because everyone agrees. It comes when people keep choosing relationship. I think there's something in there for us. And there's something in that context of community that speaks to us because we long for community and harmony and a sense of belonging and of love. Like dancers, we learn one another's rhythms. We adjust our steps. We forgive missteps. We begin again when we stumble. And perhaps that is the way that the Spirit works among us. Not by making us identical, but by teaching us how to move together. The divine dance becomes visible and possible whenever people choose patience over resentment, and understanding over judgment, and love over self-interest. When community is rich and at its best, there is an attentive love towards one another. What is the person doing? And what is that person needing? And what is my role in this dance? Love is that ingredient which makes the divine dance a thing of beauty and inspiration. This is a name that comes from the past, of course. Business legend Lee Iacocca, who once brought Ford and Chrysler back from the brink, wrote a book about leadership. And for the purpose of the book, he asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it took to make a winning football team. And here's how Lombardi answered. He said, "There are a lot of coaches and good ball teams." Oops, sometimes these happen. And we make allowance for one another, don't we? That's how it is. Thank you, Joni. I'd have done that myself, much to my embarrassment. And here's how Lombardi answered about unity. He said, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know all the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love one another. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well so that he can do his." The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling these guys have for each other. Now, I would not have thought that the rough, brutish, pounding game of football would have anything to teach us, gentle folks, in a church. But there it is, love and caring. And we see this kind of love in rare places, but the task is always coming back to us. If we love Christ, our next job is to love one another. It is what makes the divine dance work in heaven and on earth. We see this unity and love so often in the world of nature. You know about Canada geese and why they fly in a V formation, and I'm sure you've seen all kinds of documentaries about them. You know all about the advantages of the nature of their flight, but just in case you've forgotten the details, let me tell you a little bit about them. Research has revealed that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind him. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least, get this, 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. When the lead goose finally gets tired, he rotates back into the V, and another goose flies up to take his place. We are at that point in this church where every person is needed and every person has a role to play. When a goose gets sick or tired and falls too far back, two other geese will fall out of formation and follow it to help it and protect it. They stay with it until it is able to fly fully again in a healthy way and get back in the formation. I don't know if the geese would call their behavior love, but they practiced it. God is a community of love. It is what makes possible the divine dance. That is the richness of community that God longs for his people here in this place and every place where his people gather. Let us pray together. O God, we give thanks to you for the richness of the teaching that is there in the Trinity, and help us to be people who follow in God's way, in Christ's way, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Enable us to engage in that kind of divine dance here in our community, at first as your people gather together. In Christ's name, amen.